Assemble this morning for another phase of our worship, which is the Lord's Supper. This is one of those commands that the Lord has given us to continue to do. The purpose of it is something that we should always think about when we participate, and that is to show what He did on the cross. That as we do it, we should discuss, we should tell other people, we should always have that in mind, that it was because of the cross that you become a child of God, that we should keep telling people about the death of Christ. When people come in contact with us, they should know, either by word or by action, that Christ died for sin. So this is the primary reason. It's more like something that we go to remember. A lot of people celebrate all kinds of anniversaries. But this is our own anniversary, where we remember what Christ did on the cross on our behalf. And so that is why it is not something that we take lightly. It's a time for a believer to judge, to evaluate his or her status. If you are in fellowship or out of fellowship, this is a time to know for sure before you participate. Because we are told that in the early days, especially with the Corinthians, most of them dabbed into this without taking serious consideration. They made light of it. Some came there drunk, and some would struggle about food and things like that, and it became all kinds of things. And as a result, God disciplined a lot of them, and many of them died. And so this is why the Apostle Paul warns us that whoever is taking this must examine. In other words, check your soul, see where you are, and during the process of all these things, go back, reflect on what happened on the cross to make all this possible. That is the primary focus, and that is the only thing that we need to be thinking at this moment when we begin to celebrate. To be sure that everyone is prepared, we're going to be in a period of prayer so that you look at your soul, examine your soul, and know whether you are in or out of fellowship. Let's pray. We resume the last phrase in verse 10. Everyone not practicing righteousness is not from God, so also one not loving his brother. Now, it is true that the word practice here also means to do. It's a Greek word for eo. But practice will be a better way to translate it because of the present tense. The reason is that what we have here, as I said, is a present tense and shows that it is a continuous action. So it is best to use the word practice. Now, the NIV translated as anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. That hides the point that John is making. Because the way they translate it, it sounds as if at any one time that one does not do what is right, that person cannot be a child of God. No, the present tense means something continuous. So, what John is saying is that one who continuously does not do righteousness is not a child of God. In other words, just because one does something good at one time doesn't qualify the person to be a child of God. That's not what John is saying. In other words, a person can also be very moral and does those things that are right. Does that mean that that person is a believer? No, it doesn't mean that. What is the issue, though, is that word that we saw in verse 19. Is the Holy Spirit residing in this person first? That is the key. Because only the righteousness that comes by faith that anyone can rely upon and say, yes, I'm righteous before God. After that, what we do then is to manifest something that is in the same conformity with what God has done to us. So that's what we see here. So what may be right, as some people say, may not necessarily be right before God. And so we must all refer everything to God. So that's why I think that John is not saying that if you just do one thing wrong or one thing right, that you're a believer or you're a child of the devil. No. It is that it has to form a pattern, a life. So this is what I believe John is dealing with. So finally then, John returns to one form of that righteousness, which is love. And that he has mentioned in chapter 2. And again here, he uses the present tense to indicate that a pattern is involved here. It's a pattern we're dealing with. If this pattern is not present, the pattern of displaying love for others, both believers and unbelievers, then John says, when that pattern is missing, then that's an indication that this person is not a believer. Now, I had to put it this way because there are those who claim to love, but their love, or the so-called love, is friendship love. And they love only those people who have something in common with them. That is not a part of this. And I also have to put it this way because sometimes we have known in the past that a lot of people have claimed, because they love the member of the opposite sex, that they have love. That is not what the apostle is talking about here. If anything, sometimes when we look at it, we see people going through courtship, as they say. But some of the things that they do, in my mind, are funny. It has no meaning. I mean, it's just something that against other society or whatever. But some of those things they do it, they call it demonstration of love. And to me, they are funny. I give you an example of one of those ones. Well, I always delight to see a young man open the car, let it go in. And almost without question, when you see that happening, I'm not saying all the time, but most majority of time you see it, that young man is cutting somebody. Because after they marry, I don't see that anymore. So could that really be true love? No. It's just something people did. But then people say, well, if you didn't do that, he really didn't love you. Really? No, he can, you know, open that door and shove you in. Doesn't mean he loves you. See, that's the point. Everything that we get away from some of this. I know it's hard. It's society. But people use this and they say, well, that's love. He must love me. That's just look at what he did. No, he's after something. When he gets what he's after, now, he if you don't want to get into the car, he'll leave you there and go. That's the point. So it cannot be love. So people must always get away from these things. I know it's entrenched. Every young person wants to do it. I'm not saying don't do it, but my point is don't be funny. That's funny. If you really mean that, then as long as you live with that woman, if you marry the woman, she'll do it. Then you won't be funny. Any other thing to me is funny. But that's not what John is saying here. John is saying the love I'm talking is the true love that comes from agape. You don't have to do any of those because we're going to be seeing in a little while now, we look at what John is really talking about when he talks about love. So, to me, what John says makes very good sense. Why? Because if the Holy Spirit is the one that produces this love, and this Holy Spirit is not found in any person, then there is nowhere on this planet that this person can have this kind of love. When a person loves, as defined in the Word of God, that person of necessity, the Bible says, fulfills the law and therefore is practicing righteousness. In concluding this section, which I know is a very hard section, and I admit it, and I tell you, it's a very difficult section to deal with. I had to battle with this section for many, many days. After I finish, I go right back and look at it, and study it over and look at it, and the more I look at it, the more I'm convinced of what I've given you. Now, I've given you the other view, so you take whatever you want. But one of the things that I find out is that people have tried to interpret this based on their experiences instead of looking at what the text is. So in concluding this section, it's important for us to remember that believers are at different spiritual stages. An infant believer may be involved in some form of sins that a mature believer may not be involved. So we must therefore be very careful in judging other believers. We should not easily declare somebody to be an unbeliever because of sin in their lives. If anything, our attitude should be one of encouragement to those who have been overtaken by sin of any kind, sins that are obvious to us. remembering that we all sin. Also, we also want to, on the other hand, recognize that it is impossible for one who is a believer to form a habit of lifestyle of sin. Now, I know that this is almost going to shake up some of things that most people have believed a lot. But here is the thing. The more I study this and look at the other passages of the scripture, I am becoming much more convinced that because we do not understand the word believe, that many people are misleading themselves to thinking that they are believers when they are not. And I'm going to do a lot more elaborate explanation when we start getting towards the end of this chapter. So what it is clear is this. If one claims to be a child of God and continues to live a life of sin, that believer will have to be disciplined. There is no way out. In other words, if a believer keeps living a life of sin and does not receive discipline, he or she is not a child of God, period. Because you know from human experiences, although human experience is a little bit different because I have to remember that we're living in a very tempestuous time. Things have changed. So I have to be very careful with that illustration. But normally, we know that no parent will ever permit the child to go ways that he knows are very destructive without some form of discipline. But of course, today, that's no longer the case. But the Bible says that when a child of God goes astray, Hebrews chapter 12 says clearly that there is a divine discipline that God applies to his children. So what I'm saying is this. You and I may be mistaken about who is a believer. God cannot make mistake. He knows who is his. Therefore, when a child of God continues to live a life that is totally incompatible with the word of God and gets away with no discipline, he or she better think twice. He may not be a child of God. And to me, this section, as far as I can say, serves to sound a very strong warning to a lot of us, because there are many who are so religious. They have been brought up in First and Second Baptist Church and First and Second Methodist and United and Divided Methodist and so on. As a result of this, many people have come to the point where they think that they are believers when they are not. And that is very important. John is not kidding about this. So this, in my mind, is a very serious warning to a believer. If a believer at any time, I don't care what his state is, if he or she says, well, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe 20 years ago, but nothing in my life, I don't reflect it in any form or shape. I'm just now, you cannot tell between me and an unbeliever, and there is no divine discipline that you can say going on in the life of that person. He may go for 20 years. That is a sign that that person is a believer. But if you see that, and the person may say, well, yeah, I've been a believer, but, you know, I don't care about Christ now. Well, fine. It's not the point. The point is, you watch that person's life. If there is no divine discipline applied to that person cannot really be a child of God. Now, you say, well, I don't really know what the divine discipline is. Well, it could simply be his life could be a mess that you cannot explain. But God will have to do that. Because if that is a child, God must discipline his children. So the reason that this is so important, that John, what John is giving to us is, people have tried in every way to make light of this passage in order to say, well, oh, you can be a believer, and your life just don't have to show anything. No, this John says no. And that to me is very important, that the life of a believer cannot reflect something different without divine discipline. Now, because I say this is because of this religion that we have Bible ourselves into. We live in Bible Belt, as they say. There are too many people who are not believers. They go to church day in, day out. They participate in everything. They use languages. They use phrases that indicate Christianity, but they are not children of God. And this passage has to draw this out. Now, to me, this is similar to what Isaiah 29 verse 13 says. Chapter 29, verse 13, says something very intriguing in this respect. And this is what it says. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. That to me is one of the finest commentary on what we're studying. There are a lot of people who flock the churches, who worship, who sing songs, who have all these things. But it says it's done with the lips. The soul is not a part of God. And that is why what I believe that what John is dealing with, it's a very sound warning to every person to know who and where they are. Every child of God cannot form a habit of life of sin because the Holy Spirit will not permit him to do that. If the Holy Spirit doesn't follow him that route, he keeps disobeying, he falls to the next level. The next level, divine discipline. And that must come to every child of God who lives a life that is without paying regard to his status. God will do that. So we have two things now that are undeniable. And that is why it's very important that we take this passage, go home, look at it, meditate on it, think about it, because I realize there have been a lot of people trying to interpret it. But I'm much more convinced of what this passage says, the way I've explained it, than I have ever been many other things. So that's what we have, and that concludes that section. So we begin now in the section that begins from verse 11 through 15. 1 John chapter 3, from verse 11 through 15. It says, this is the message you had from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now the last phrase of verse 10, as far as we know, deals with the issue of love and righteousness. Therefore, serves as a transition to our section, or this section that we're about to consider. Because the approach will be first to summarize what the apostle is teaching in this section before we go into specifics. John is very emphatic about the importance and the nature of love. Love is a command that believers must take very seriously in executing. To be sure that we understand the nature of love, he demonstrates it with Cain, who murdered his brother Abel. Furthermore, he indicates to us that righteousness always draws hatred from those who do not have it. We are also reminded that love is used as an assurance for eternal life, while hatred is an indication of a life destined to eternal destruction. So we begin with verse 11. Verse 11 says, this is the message you have from the beginning. We should love one another. Now the Greek text actually begins with the word hothi, this Greek word. And almost every translation uses the word for, which is okay, but equally means because. So it could say because this is the message. So in verse 10, John has used love to indicate those that are children of God. And in this verse, he's explaining why he made the connection. He is saying that it is because it is a part of the message that those who are children of God received. The Greek word message also means command, which will mean that John is reminding them that the original message contained an important command, and that command is for believers to love each other. Now the phrase from the beginning, I mean we have seen this several times in this epistle. In this verse, I would say that this refers to the first period that these people had the gospel. I'm not saying carefully chose this word because I say period. I didn't say time. It's a period. I have to put it this way because it is possible that the very first day that they had the gospel, that probably they were not informed about this loving the brethren. But eventually they were all informed about it. So there is something, as far as I see, there is an important implication to this statement. And that is this. Only those from the beginning accepted the message of Christ actually believed the command that John has given. Those who did not hear that message are not believers, because if they didn't hear the first one, they couldn't have heard the second one. So that is what John is trying to say. Because today, like we know, many times we hear people talk about love. Let's love each other. Let's do this. Let's do that. Well, true enough, people talk about love. But true love must be associated with God. Any love that's not associated with God cannot be true love. And so that's why he says the message or the command. We should love one another. Now, of course, again, it's in the present tense, which means it's a continuous action on our part. There should be no time that we can stop loving each other as believers. As we have indicated earlier, this type of love is only possible when the Holy Spirit controls your life. When we speak of love, it must always be remembered that our Lord loved us in a different way, and he gave himself. So our love, when we say love, we must think about love being extended to believers and unbelievers and those who hate us. It's not just those who like us. For our Lord himself clearly says that it's no use just loving those who love you. You should also love those who hate you. That's his whole message in Matthew chapter 5, verse 46. 5 verse 46. And he says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? It's amazing to me. The tax collectors are seen as sinful, vile people. You know, in other words, you see, man has not really changed too much. You know, there are too many people who view the IRS. So that's what they're talking about, the Internal Revenue. Those who work for them, there are a lot of people who see them as monsters and the enemy of my dollar and everything. But that's the attitude here. You say even those of them that people try to ostracize them, they just thought of them as vile people because they collect taxes. So Christ says even them, they love within themselves. So what's the difference if you only love those who love you? But in our passage, though, the emphasis is on how believers should interact with others. It is love produced by the Holy Spirit that should be motivating everything that the believer does. And how he interacts with other believers should be governed by love. That the apostle views this as something very important. And that's why when he talks about love, he uses an illustration that shows that his view of the believer is to see the believer as a family of people. And that's why he uses the first family for his illustration, the family. And that's why we read that verse 12 where he says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he do that? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now, the thing though is this. When he say not as Cain, that's really what the Greek says. What the apostle is saying is this. Now, we must be practical with our love in the correct sense, because if we do not do that, then we will have a problem similar to the one that is encountered by the first family. In other words, true love does not manifest itself in murder. You've read in the news, you hear about it, people who say, I love him so much, I killed him. No, you don't love him. Love never ends up in murder, never. That's what this passage is saying. When people say that, you can be sure that they don't know what love is. Now, to me, it may be very beneficial for us to review what we studied about love at this point. And now we have to look at it from a different perspective. So if you will, please, open 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Because if you notice one thread, since chapter 2, you keep seeing the word love, love, love. I mean, it's everywhere we flip, almost, you can't go 2-3 verses without encountering love. And so this is why I think at this point, I need to take a little more look at what we studied before in what Apostle says about love and try to see if we can dissect it in a little bit better way where we should be able to understand it. Just reading it says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Evil there is actually adikia, which means unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Now, having read that up and down, I think now the best thing would be to really go back and put some kind of structure to what the apostle is saying. And so I'm going to attempt, and I hope we can finish it. If not, we really need to run over a few minutes to be sure we finish it. Well, here is the thing. When we think about love, the apostle has given us some kind of structure to this thing that I want us to look at. So we look at, there's a structure to it. The structure of love, the apostle says, we're looking at two things. The first thing is he talks about attitudes. So on this side, we look at attitudes. So on one side, he talks about attitude. We're talking about love. Then on the other side, he talks about actions. And so we need to look at this carefully, because this is something that we need to play over and over in our soul to be sure that we really know what love is. When he deals with attitudes, he comes, he gives us characteristics. So we come down here, we have characteristics. In the characteristics, what he does is he divides them into two. So we say, love is, so love. And we say, love is not. So love or not love. And then we go now and begin to fill out what the apostle is saying. So what I'm saying is, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 from 4 through 7 has a structure. The structure, it says, it takes love. And he said, love is an attitude. Love is an action. So right now we want to focus first on the part of characteristics, which is attitude. The first thing that he says is, as far as a characteristic, one of the things that characterizes love is patience. Patience. So we say love is patience. Now he says, not that only, he goes kindness. Now if you recall when we did the original with this, we showed that what that really means is filling of the Holy Spirit. Because if you go to the fruit of the Spirit, it says it's kindness, patience. So here it is what love is. So it says this is what characterizes love. So when you have love, you say, am I patient with this person? Am I kind? Well, the easy one, which I think he gives us almost about six things to help us tell what is not. Whenever the following is true, is there rudeness? Now, rudeness can be an attitude, it can be an action. So, I'm going to use a symbol here to indicate that. That means it can go from attitude to an action. So, rudeness, if I exhibit rudeness, I snap at him or her. At that instant, I don't care what I say, I don't love him, I don't love her. That's what he's saying. Or we say, well, who lives without snapping? Well, just know that you didn't love that person at the time when you snapped. So this is what
the apostle is giving us. The next thing it says, irritability. Now, I'm taking some of this from the Greek word, of actually what we have in the translation. Now, it says if you become irritable, in other words, quick-tempered, something, a very little thing will set you off. It says you cannot claim to have love. The third thing that we see, it says love is not irritability, love is not boastful. This also can be an attitude. It can also be an action. It's an attitude of the soul, and it's also something that somebody can actually put into action by what they say. So that cannot be love. The next thing it says, selfishness cannot be, and it's not love. So when I exhibit selfishness, think of myself only, then I'm not loving. And no matter what I claim, it cannot be true. And finally, he says, whenever I see pride in me, rule out the possibility of loving anyone. I'm not talking about in any form or shape. Just you cannot love anyone when pride surfaces. It could be pride in you, your accomplishment, or anything. Once that comes in, forget it. You're not filled with the Spirit, and therefore love is out. So these are what he calls attitudes. Now, what do we say? That is something that goes in the mind. Most everything that you see here is actually something that goes in the mind. No one is rude until it's up here first. No one gets irritable until it's up here. So all of these are things that go into mind. Then now the apostle translates from attitude and he goes into actions. So we take pick of the actions. In the actions, he does the same thing. He says, well, this is love, and this is not love. And what are the things he does? Again, he gives us something. But here, this amazing thing is, I want you to see, if we go back a little bit here, he lists about six things that attitudes should not be. Only two things that our attitude should be to reflect love. But when we go to action, he reverses it. And what he does is he gives us two things that's really not love as an action, and the rest gives us what is love in action. In other words, he says love is not, as far as I say, it does not delight. It does not delight in unrighteousness. Not delight on unrighteousness. That's the first thing he says. So, if you see something that maybe in somebody else, misfortune, or whatever, and you're happy about it, he says you cannot be loving the person. The second thing he says, which is, he says, does not keep records. Now, this word is an accounting word. In other words, you balance your checkbook. Every day, you put this person did me here, he did me this, he did me this. It's in the mind, though, but it says you don't keep it because it will translate into action, because when you interact with the person, you bring that thing at the back of your mind that's been recording, and you deal with that person based on it. So Paul says, those two things cannot reflect love. Then he now winds up and says, now this is love. As far as action is concerned, he says, love trusts. If you love somebody, you will trust that person. That doesn't mean that the person is reliable, but you trust him because of your love for that person. So that's why he said, love will trust. Love will trust. Secondly, he said, love protects. This is something most, I keep emphasizing, most parents in the town we live don't understand this. You cannot love a child without wanting to protect the child. You want to protect him or her from making mistakes the type you made. You want to keep him or her from making choices that you know is going to harm or destroy their life. That is love. It says it protects. The same thing goes to spouses. A man cannot claim to love the wife and would not want to protect the wife. There are several ways you protect a wife. It does not always mean that you buy a shotgun and sit in front so that no one will break your house. I'm not talking about that. That's also included. But protection also means you look out for her. You know, there are certain things. No two person sees the same thing. And so she may be seeing something going in a direction, you know, if she continues this, will destroy her. If you truly love, you have to brace up with it, and she won't like it, but you're protecting her. So that's why he said love protects. The third thing that we see says love has hope. It always hopes. Always seeing that something is going to come out better out of this person. I think about this and go back to parents. I do not know of any parent who have a child and does not hope what is good for the child. Never happens, because we claim to love our children. So we all hope the best for them. So whenever love works, it's always hoping for the best. And that's what the apostle is telling us here. Love is always rejoicing. Rejoices in what is good. What does he say? In truth. And so this, John says, the Apostle Paul says, love will always rejoice in everything that is truthful. And finally, he says, love perseveres. Now, perseveres here means not to, in a sense, quickly blow off your cap, or so to say, or not to recede. This word recede also means to flee. In other words, when things got tough, you run. Now that is why it's hard for me to understand how people claim that they love this man and woman. When things get tough, they bail out in the name of divorce. That cannot be love. That's what John is saying. He never bails out. He never recedes. He doesn't run. He stays there. Because love is something that only the Holy Spirit can produce all of this. See, all I've listed here, you know, none of us left on his own power can do it. So this is what love is. So eventually, having said this, it would seem to me now, if we really want to think about love, we must say that love is a thought-action phenomenon. A thought action phenomena. Thought, action. Because you see what we just developed, the structure. The structure consists of attitude, it consists of action. So love, to be truly love, from what the Bible says, must consist of thought and action. Without this, no one can love. So this is something that we need to remember, so that when we begin a detailed analysis or starting of this section, we remember these things. And when we start looking at Cain, we will see that none of those was present in him when he murdered his brother. So we all have something that we can put in to know and to understand when we as believers can say, yes, I am experiencing or I am showing love. With this in mind, we will pick this subject up next week when we continue our study. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this morning that you've given us this privilege. We know that you give this to everyone. And so we pray that this truth will go to the source of people. And for those, as we will say, Lord, there may be those who are here without knowing your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that they will come to understand what we have also given here, that they may realize that it's faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, that will provide eternal salvation, that Christ went to the cross and died for them so that they can have life, that these are written, that they may understand that Christ is the Son of God and that they may believe that. Father, we pray that those who are here, if there's anyone who doesn't really know this, that God, the Holy Spirit, will take this and make it reality to him or her. But for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, may we be thoroughly challenged by what you have made available to us this morning in this passage. With this, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.